Just putting it out there. I was putting my son to bed on Friday night, and we were getting ready to say his prayers, and I said, "Hey, buddy, I need you to say a prayer for Daddy tonight." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Well, because I'm speaking at church tomorrow." He said, "What, so that it's not too long?" It's true. It's true. I think my wife put him to bed the night before, so that might have something to do with it. Earlier this year, April 23rd to be exact, 12 of us packed up the RBC vans, and we drove on up to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania to take part in the American Odyssey Relay Run Adventure. So on the morning of April 24th, we got up in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and we ran home. The key word being relay. So while this race was over 200 miles, each of us only had to run three legs, so it broke down that each guy had to run about, you know, 14 to 21 miles. So we started that morning on Friday running through, you know, some of the farmlands of Pennsylvania and through some of the covered bridges. And as the sun set on Friday, we ran through the night, kept running. And as the sun rose that next morning, Saturday morning, we poured on to the CNO Canal and took that all the way into Washington, D.C. And 30 hours after starting, we crossed the finish line. And later that afternoon when I got home, I was talking to my wife, and she said, "You know, how was it?" And I said, "You know, I thought it was going to be a good time." I said, "But it was phenomenal." I said, "To be honest with you, like, the more I thought about it, I was like, this was by far the best race I had ever done." I said, "But on top of that, like, I would put this in the top 20 of, like, things I've done lifetime." And now, husbands, when you're talking to your wife, you want to throw out, like, a big number like that. You don't want to put, like, what number it is. Top 20 is good. So she said to me, she goes, "What made it so good?" And the more I thought about it, I said, "You know, it really was an adventure. Like, it truly was an adventure. I mean, this was the first time they'd run a race like this on the East Coast. I had never run a race like this before. The guys I was with had never run a race like this before. We had no idea what to expect. It was almost all uncertainty. I mean, we had a few guidelines here and there, but for the most part, we had no idea what to expect. Absolute uncertainty. But because of that, like, I think it made, like, each thing just an adventure. Like, because we didn't know what to expect. It was absolute uncertainty. So, you know, most things that happened that most of the time be like, that wasn't that great. Like, I didn't get to sleep that much. You know, we were eating at Cheats a lot, which isn't, you know, great food. And, you know, a lot of things were happening that most of the time you'd be like, well, that isn't that good. But it was so caught up in this aspect of uncertainty that it just was like part of the entire adventure. And because of that, because there was so much uncertainty involved, it was like each step you're just kind of like alive in the moment. And the more I thought about this, like the other 19 of the top 20 things in my life, I would have to say fall into that same category. Like they were an adventure. I mean, not meaning that I was in, you know, a van with 12 other guys, but the fact that there was just uncertainty, like when getting married, like I'd never been a husband before. Like I didn't know how that worked. You know, 7 years in, my wife says I'm getting better at it. See what she says after 8. But, you know, and then having kids, like I didn't know how to be a dad. Like there was all this uncertainty about it. And the more I started thinking about it, like that was the thing that made the things in my life an adventure, was that there was uncertainty, right? You kind of just become alive in the moment because you're like, I don't even know what to expect. Was that good or bad? I don't know. That's why it's called uncertainty, right? I mean, and then I started thinking that a lot of these things, like the older I get, there seem to be bigger gaps between these sort of like adventures in my life. I was like, I wonder why that is. So I was like, you know, maybe I'm just becoming more mature. Yeah, I didn't think so either, you know. Quickly check that. Now that ain't it. But I started thinking, like, what was it that, you know, why was there less and less? And what I started to realize is this, that the older I got, like, the more I experienced. So that there weren't a whole lot of things that were new. There weren't a lot of things in my life that didn't have uncertainty, right? Like you first come out of college and it's like the new job. Oh my gosh. Like, but then it's just the job, right? Or it's like the new relationship. Look, and then after a while, it's kind of just the relationship. You know, or it's the new house or the new neighborhood or the new title or the new class or the new, you know, kid or the whatever it is. It's, and then after a while, it's like, oh, it's just the house or the title. And what happens is instead of being surrounded by absolute uncertainty, we insert our expectation into what is going to make it, you know, good or bad. Right? Oh my gosh, I just closed a huge deal. It's a great day. I love my job. Huh, I don't think they should have spoken to me like that. That was a bad time at my family reunion. It didn't meet my expectations. So what I found then is because of that, and I mean, there is something in us that comes alive, right? I mean, there's something in us that's drawn to that adventure aspect. I mean, look at the books we read. Right, the movies we go to see, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark, Braveheart, Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants. I'm just trying to include everybody. I mean, help me out here. Right, I mean, what's the best thing you can say about a movie? Like, it had me on the edge of my seat. Like, I had no idea what was going to happen. I didn't even see it coming. Right, I mean, what's the worst thing you can say? Man, it was so predictable. Right, you ever heard anybody say, oh, it's my favorite movie. Really, why? I knew exactly what was going to happen the whole time. Really? That doesn't sound like that great of a movie. Like, I mean, there's something in us that comes alive about that. And because of that, I think when we get into the like the new job and there's that part of us that like comes alive and in this adventure, kind of gives us like this purpose or this direction, like we're drawn to that. So what we tend end up doing then is we end up kind of setting that it's going to be the next, right? Like that adventure is just out there, just a little bit further. And then we get the big promotion, right? And it's the new job. And then it's just a job. Where we get the new relationship. And then after a while, it's just the relationship. So we kept setting it out further and further and further until we get to the point where we're like, you know what? Maybe it's not for me. Maybe this whole thing about that adventure and everything, maybe that's just movies and books. Maybe that's not for me. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at a guy that if we think we have excuses, this guy has us all beat. We're going to look at Gideon. He's in the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, so if you brought your Bible, join us there. If not, we're going to throw it up on the wall for you. 7th book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So Joshua's brought all the people of Israel into the promised land. It's called that because God promised it to them. What do you know? He was telling the truth. So they come in, and now they're living there. And just like God had said, I'm scared to death to give you the land because as soon as I do, you're going to turn your back on me. And they're like, we would never do that. What do you know? God was right. So what he does is he continually raises up judges to call them back into relationship with him, and it's just this just continual cycle of them, you know, calling out to God, him sending someone to deliver them, them having peace in the land, them turning their back on God. So we're in verse 6, if you look very at the very end of chapter 5, you see that there's been 40 years of peace in the land. So we open up in 6, and it opens up with Gideon, and he's beating out wheat in a wine press. You don't beat out wheat in a wine press. But what happens is the Midianites have been oppressing the Israelites for 7 years. And it says they're so oppressive that the Israelites have gone into hiding. They're hiding in mountains, mountain clefts, and they're hiding out in caves. I mean, they're terrified of these guys. Anytime the crops would come in, the Midianites would just come in and said it would just decimate the land. It said they wouldn't leave a living thing, sheep, cattle, or donkey, nothing. They would destroy it. Completely oppressed. So Gideon's beating out wheat in a wine press. Where you beat out wheat is up on a hill because you need the wind to separate everything. He's down in a wine press. He's in hiding. This dude is terrified. So the angel, so God appears to him as the angel of the Lord. But when he first appears to him, Gideon's really not sure who it is. And God says to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now of these two points in this statement, Gideon has a problem with both of them. So he starts with the first one. Then Gideon said to him, this is in verse 13 of chapter 6. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. God's with us? Do you notice I'm beating out wheat in a wine press? God ain't with us. If God's with anyone at this time, he's with Midian. Because they come in and decimate the land. So the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? So now he's taking it, not only is he calling him a mighty warrior, but he's saying, you're going to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Manasseh was his tribe, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's saying, who am I? Like, I'm the weakest in my family, and my family's the weakest in my tribe. And if you haven't noticed, my tribe is part of the nation that's being completely oppressed by the Midianites. I am the weakest of the weakest of the weakest. Like, you talking about a guy who's like, adventure? I'm just trying to beat out some wheat in a wine press so they don't come steal it from me. Like, I'm just trying to feed my family. Adventure? Deliver Israel? But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Well, through all this talk of the angel of the Lord saying, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be with you, Gideon is starting to get an idea of who this person is saying he is. So Gideon's like, okay, well, if I've found favor in your eyes, and it's really you who's talking to me, if you're really who you are, who you say you are, then don't leave before I come back, because I want to make a sacrifice to you. See, an angel couldn't receive a sacrifice. Only God can receive a sacrifice. So he says to him, I will remain until you return. So Gideon goes in, prepares this offering, brings it up, puts it in front of the Lord. Lord accepts it, disappears. So it says later that night, God says to him, okay, here's what we need to do. Before this whole adventure starts, we need to get something straight. And that's the relationship here between us. So you need to go and tear down that altar to Baal. See, Baal was the god that the Midianites bowed down to. And there was an altar to Baal in his father's backyard. So God said, okay, I need you to go tear that down. And then with the wood that you cut down, use that as kindling to make an offering to me. That's what we're going to let them know we think about their gods. Is we're going to use the scraps for the fire that you make an offering to me. So, you know, Gideon, remember, here he is starting off doubting, scared. Me? So God tells him to go tear it down. So what does he do? He tears it down in the middle of the night, right? Because it says he's scared of the guys of the town. Faithful, but scared. So he goes and tears it down, and the next day the men of the city wake up, and they're like, who tore down this altar? Well, they do some investigation. They find out it's Gideon. They go to his dad's house and goes, bring him out. We're going to kill him. Gideon's dad said, do you need to fight for your God? You need to stick up for him? If your God's really a God, let him take care of it. Let him contend with Gideon. So the men depart, and at this time, Gideon's probably like, whew, here we go. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assemble themselves, and they cross over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. It isn't just the men of the town anymore. It's all the Midianites. There are so many of them that later, the Bible says they were as numerous as locusts. You ever seen a swarm of locusts? You ever try to count them? Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. I think I counted that one twice. Like, I mean, I think the idea they're getting here is it's a lot. It even says their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You been to the beach lately? So from this point forward, everything that takes place with Gideon, they're above this valley. So everything that takes place, all he sees is this swarm of people. Everything that takes place. So the Spirit of the Lord, it says, come upon him. He blows the ram horn. He sends messengers through the town. He brings together this group that's going to fight. It ends up being that there ends up being 32,000 guys come forward. So now, you know, Gideon, after blowing this ram horn and calling these guys out to war, says to God, because he's here and he sees all these people in the valley, he says, if you're going to deliver Israel through me, as you said you would, I'm going to need a sign. So he said, I'm going to put this fleece out. And in the morning, if the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, I'll know that what you're saying is true. It says he gets up in the morning, the ground was dry, and he picks up this fleece. It says it wasn't damp, but he wrung it out. It was a bowl full of water. Then Gideon says, okay, don't get mad at me. He said, but let's try this again. This time, I'm going to put the fleece out. And how about all the ground around it be wet and the fleece be dry? Now, I've heard this taught before. Like, you know, I can't believe he didn't believe this miracle from God. Like, God's given him this sign. All right, here's the deal. Like, he wrings out this bowl full of water, right? All these people camp below, ready for war. Bowl of water. All these people ready to go to war. Bowl of water. And I'll tell you what, I'd want to make sure too, right? Like, let's just make sure. What if someone, like, was carrying some water or something and tripped and fell and spilled it right here? Like, right? I mean, I just want to make sure. I'd hate to get halfway into that battle and been like, man, last night I tripped and spilled this water on this fleece. And you'd be like, what? I'd want to make sure too. But here's the great thing. You know what it says? It said, God did so that night. For it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was all on the ground. He doesn't get mad at Gideon. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't say, how dare you question me? You know what? Because he knows Gideon is scared. And that's okay. He knows Gideon doesn't believe in himself. And that's okay. It said, God did so that night. So, 32,000 men have come up. And now God says to him, okay, I want you to go out and tell the people this. I have spoken to you. It says, therefore, this is verse 3 in chapter 7, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Yeah, how about that for a motivational speech? Right? You're one of the guys, like you're just one of this 32,000. Like you're on your farm one day or you're in hiding and some messenger comes running through the town and says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord has fallen upon Gideon. He's blown the ram's horn. We're going to war against Midian. And you're like, that's about time. Oh, I'm sick and tired of these people coming in stealing my crop. Let's go. Like, and you get up there, and as you're getting up there, you start to count out and you're like, oh, well, hold on a second. And you're looking down in the valley and you start to realize at this time, but wow, we are outnumbered. Like, where's everyone else? And then you're like, oh, here comes Gideon. God just told him something. And Gideon comes walking in. He's like, if you're scared, you can go home. Right? I mean, that's what he says. If you're scared, you can go home. I mean, think about being one of those guys. You're like, man, this was a great idea when I thought, like, the entire nation was coming out. Excuse me, Gideon. I'm not sure I heard you correctly back here. I just want to make sure I got my options straight. The first one seems like I can stay here and fight completely outnumbered and face what seems to be certain death. What was the second one again? I can go home? I'm going to do that. It says 22,000 get up and leave. Can you believe that? Not the 22,000 left. Can you believe 10,000 people stayed? Like, what was going on in their home life? They're like, I'm in. So you got 10,000. 10,000 people. Now, this is amazing what God says to Gideon next. He says, Gideon, you still have too many people. If you're Gideon, you're like, did you mean Midian, you have too many people? Nope, Gideon. He said, you have too many people, because if I deliver this army into your hand, you're going to boast thinking it was you. He said, so what I need you to do is I need you to take these guys down to the water now. He goes, and when they start to drink, he said, there are going to be two groups, and which group I tell you stays with you, they stay with you. Which group I tell you to go home, they go home. Two groups. It says 9,700 of them get down on their knees and put their face in the water and start drinking. 300 pull water up and lap it like a dog. Now, if you're Gideon and you see this division, which group are you hoping God picks? God says, with the 300 who lap that water, I'm going to deliver Israel into your hands. He sends the other 9,700 home. 300 guys. So that night, God says, okay, this is it. This is the night. He says, but if you're afraid, right? Do you think God knew Gideon? You think God knows us? He didn't wait for him to ask for another sign this time. He's like, now's the time to go attack the camp. But if you're still afraid, take your servant and run down and listen to what they're saying, and what you hear will strengthen you. So he takes his servant and they run down to the outskirts of the camp, and he hears this one guy saying, oh my gosh, I had this dream that this big bale of barley rolled into camp and flattened the tent of Midian. And this buddy who's listening to him said, surely that's the sword of Gideon. And God has given us into his hand. It says, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. Isn't it amazing of how quickly we believe the words of those who are against us instead of the word of God? I mean, how many times had God already told him that? But you know what? God knows that too. And that's why I let Gideon hear it. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. When it says empty pitchers, it means it's empty of their usual contents. These were sort of like large canteens that were usually filled with water for the men, so they want you to know there were no water in it this time. They were filled with torches. So the canteens were usually something that these men would have for battle. But picture this. You're one of these guys who've heard this cry. You're one of the guys who's answered the call. You're one of the 32,000 that show up. Gideon says if you're scared, you can go home. You're one of the 10,000 that stays. You get sent down to the river to drink. You bring up water to your mouth and lap it. You're one of the 300 left, and they're like, now's the time we're going to war. Show up and get ready for hand out some weapons. And you get in line, and they're like, here's your trumpet. Like, no offense against Ed, right? But when you go into war, like, your first draft pick ain't the band. Like, go get the band. We're going to war. If there's not enough, go to the drama department next. Like a trumpet and a jug. At this point, you're kind of like, hey, can we go back to that part where if we're scared, we can go home? Is that still an option? A trumpet and a jug. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch. So it's just after midnight. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp. So here's the idea. They break them into three separate groups and they march up against the camp. They have a trumpet and a jug. They blow the trumpet, they smash the jug. There are torches inside that are lit. So when they all smash these jugs, what happens is there's this loud noise and an automatic bright flash of light. If you kind of want to understand what's going on, go to Home Depot and get a 200-watt flashlight. It looks like a big light bulb sticking out of a box. And a trumpet. And then wait till about 5 after midnight and walk into one of your loved ones' room. And stand there for a couple seconds in absolute silence. Then blow the trumpet as loud as you can and scream. Their first reaction is they should grab their chest, and when they sit up and open their eyes, hit them with the flashlight. And then pray that God shows up. I mean, that's what Gideon was doing. It says each stood in his place around the camp. He told the guys, do what I do. He blows the trumpet, they blow the trumpet. He smashes the jug, they smash the jug. And they're like, now what? Like, I don't know, he's just standing there. That was all he was going to do. Right? I mean, at best, these guys might have been thinking, we might scare a few of these guys, maybe hit them with the trumpet or two. He said, but once they realize there's only 3 of us here, 300 of us here, man, we're going to get the tar kicked out of us. And all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled. See, that's how God works. See, God only ever asks us to do what we can do. And then he does what only he can do. What did he ask Gideon to do? Blow a trumpet? Break a jug? Stand in place? Can you do that, Gideon? Yeah, I can do that. All right, can you turn the entire army against themselves? Nope. All right, well then I'll do that. But see, God told him early in the very beginning, he said, you know how we're all going to do this, Gideon? He said, because I am going to be with you. I am going to be with you. See, that's where the adventure is. The adventure is in that uncertainty. Because it's in that uncertainty where God shows up. It's in that uncertainty where God does what only he can do. Outside of God, there is no adventure. There are new experiences, yes, but there is no adventure. There are new experiences. It's the new job, right? It's the new relationship. But all of these things have a limit. As high as Everest is, or as long as the Nile is, or as much as the next promotion pays, or as big as the house is, they all have a limit. And the minute it's no longer new, we put our expectation right up against it, and then we decide whether it's good or bad. So instead of there being this uncertainty and this adventure with God, we just settle in for this grind called life. Because most of the times what you start to notice is we keep raising this expectations, and so there's less and less of those great days, and then everything else kind of falls below what we were expecting. There is no adventure outside of God. You know, 7 years ago, my buddy Pat Mancuso, who attends here, and I were, you know, ran through the doors of Christianity, and we're kind of like, wow, what's this thing all about? You know how when you first come through, like, you're doing everything, like, you know, 3 prayer meetings a week and like 4 Bible studies. We're meeting downstairs here at 6 in the morning with Training Faithful Men, and we're all geeked up about it. We're inviting some of our friends, you know, some of our unchurched buddies who are coming in, and the format here is it's 50 minutes of lecture, so we'd go out with our friends afterwards for breakfast, and we're like, hey, man, what'd you think? And they're like, yeah, you know, I never thought about the descendants of Shem before. That was kind of interesting. But my wife just left me. And what we started to realize is that there were guys out there whose lives were falling apart. And they were saying, I need some practical application of this inserted into my life immediately. Like, I don't think there's any, I think it's great that people study, like, the descendants of Shem. Like, just like I think it's great when people study about the heart. But if I start to have a heart attack, like, don't wheel me into a lecture hall. Right? Don't start to show me a model of the heart and tell me what's going on. Like, put all your practical knowledge to use. Like, start CPR immediately. And what we were starting to notice is a bunch of our friends were just like, man, my life is falling apart. So, you know, we got permission from the elders of RBC, and we went over to the Gap Room, and we just started, you know, tinkering around, like, how is this going to work? Like, how do we make this fit into our lives every day? And, you know, when it first started out, it wasn't anything great. Like, it was five guys. It was me and Pat and two friends that we dragged there, and then the guy with the key, because they didn't trust us with the key yet, so... And we really didn't know what we were doing, but, you know, after a while, the guys that we had invited, like, they started inviting guys, and, like, soon we had a table of, like, 8 to 10 guys sometimes. Then those guys started inviting more guys, and, you know what, then we had 2 tables of, like, 8 to 10 guys. Then those guys started inviting guys, and then we were at 3 tables, and what we started to see is these guys who were first coming in were like, my life is falling apart, like, they had put their faith in Jesus Christ, like, their marriages had changed. The way they were raising their kids had changed, like their friendship had changed, their relationship with their families had changed, and now these guys are inviting more guys. We got 7 tables now meeting. You know what we did? We opened a door. That was it. God was like, hey, can you open a door at 6 in the morning? I was like, I can do 6:30. He's like, I'll work with that. Right, we meet over in the Gap Room. We start back up September 9th. If you're a guy here, man, we'd love to have you come on out and join us. But for every one of us, there's some adventure that God wants to take us on, and all we have to do is do what we can do. I mean, it can be as small as, you know, doing a starting point class. We're starting another one, starts August 2nd. We just got done with one. It was phenomenal. I mean, for some of these people, it's just like, let me go see what this thing that Christianity is about. 12 years ago, I took one. It changed my life. I can look back and be like, that small step changed my life. We're taking sign-ups in the Welcome Center. We'd love to come back and join us this next go-around. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. I don't know. It could be something else. It could be just inviting your neighbor over for dinner, right? It could be reaching out to a loved one you haven't spoken to in a while. It could be leaving work at 6 to have dinner with your family. It could be anything that's just so small. But I don't know what it is. But I know who does. You know, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to start this today. We're going to pray and continue to pray that God would show each and every one of us what that single step is, what that first step is. But before we pray that, we all have to agree that whatever it is, we will agree to step out and do what it is, as small as it may seem, as mundane as it may seem, we will step out and do what we can do, and then let God do what only He can do, with no expectations set on that. Taking part in that adventure with God. Can you imagine how that would change our church? Imagine how it would change our families 6 months, a year from now, to look back and say, I did this one small thing with no expectations, and then God showed up and did what only He could do. We look back on it and say, boy, that was an adventure. And it seems so small in the very beginning. But that's all we got to do. Do what we can do. And let God do what only He can do, allowing us to take part with Him in the greatest adventure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You today and to let You know that we are going to come before You and ask that You show us where our adventure with You is. And before we start that, Lord, as a congregation, we're going to agree that as small as that is, that we would step out in faith, as small as it may seem, but that we would do what we could do and then allow You to do what only You can do. And we will continue to pray this until You show us. We just want to thank You so much, Lord, that You have shown us that You know us. You know our doubts, You know our fears, You know our concerns, and that doesn't make You angry. But instead, You continue to show us how much You know us and how much You want to continue to get to know us. Lord, we just give this all to You, and we ask You to bless our time, bless the rest of this weekend, Lord. We'll give You all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out. Have a great weekend.